Okay, so we're in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, trying to work through the content of Jeremiah. All right, so, we have a handout. All right, thank you. All right, so we're in the book of Jeremiah 14, and we'll start here at verse 17. But the background of all this is that Jeremiah is the prophet warning, prior to the fall of Jerusalem. And so it's not till we get later into the book, like chapters 38, 39, 40, that if we see the book primarily as chronological at this point, that the fall actually happens. But here he's preaching, he's faithfully preaching and trying to get the people to respond. And of course, they were involved in a great deal of Baal worship, idolatry, all types of paganism. So he's trying to get them to respond. Now Josiah came along, as I mentioned there, 2 Kings chapter 23, came along, tried to bring about a great deal of reform in the nation, or at least in Judah and the tribe of Judah and Jerusalem in the center of that, and really to very little avail. And yet this was his calling in life. We saw back there in chapter 1 his reluctance to follow through with the call of life. And yet we have a biblical precept there that the Lord has a plan for every person in the whole world, to do the will of God, to know Christ the Savior, and to serve Him. And so quite often the Lord allows people to come into the world in very bad situations. Sometimes people come infirm in different ways and so on. And yet The whole goal of life is to know Christ as Savior and then serve Him in some capacity, however a person can. Rather than having a pity party, here's my home life, this is how I grew up here, I've got I've got these physical defects and maybe mental or emotional issues going on. No, you need to move beyond that. You need to find out what is life really about. Life is really about me being saved and living for the Lord. And so none of us chose how we would come out. Some of us chose our background and so on. So we need to get over that. And we need to see what is the Lord's will for my life. So anyway, he's trying to challenge them with all this. Now chapter 14, verse 1, we see that the Lord is putting a squeeze on Jerusalem and the people there and tightening things up. So it's like he's got his hands around their throat and he's starting to squeeze it harder and harder. Because if you don't respond, eventually you're going to be choked out. So you better respond. So he sent a dearth along, a famine. We see that in 14:1, Jeremiah 14:1 sends a famine there. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. And Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish, and the black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. So the people are under a tremendous amount of pressure here from the drought that's going on here. And so he's trying to get their attention. So when are you going to yell, "Uncle," as I'm squeezing your throat? You familiar with the term yelling uncle? All right. And so when are you going to do that? So here now, Jeremiah, in our passage here in verse 17, chapter 14, verse 17, that scripture reads here, "Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach that is a very grievous blow. So in all this, the Lord had spoken unto the prophet, that's me back there in verse 14, the Lord said unto me, all right? Back in verse 14, "The Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake they unto them. They prophesy unto you false division and a vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. And so he's preaching to the people, but he has to go through and preach to the leaders, the prophets, and so on. So anyway, the Lord had spoken to Jeremiah, the me here, as he became the anthropomorphic extension of Jehovah. In other words, he's speaking as if the Lord is crying tears in heaven, and he's the extension of the Lord at this point. His message was the false prophets who misled the people about their wickedness and consequent judgment. Prophets were saying everything's good, judgment's not going to come, the Lord's not going to take care of or deal with Jerusalem or his people, and so on. They said, "You shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place." So they said, "You're not going to see famine," and they are in the midst of famine. So how did the prophet work out? So, wait a minute, he promised no famine, and yet we're in the famine right now, but we're still going to go with our Baal worship. We're still going to believe the prophet. Everything is falling apart, but no, it's not really falling apart. So they're blind to this. And the prophets were leading there. So Jeremiah with tears was the weeping prophet. We saw that earlier in various passages, Jeremiah 9 and 13, so on. Likewise, American Christianity. Once again, I mentioned this. American Christianity is weak and sinful, exalting the love of money. It's really what materialistic America is all about, the love of money. Now, of course, everybody's about love of money. It's either God or mammon, right? God or mammon. And so we have exalting the love of money, ungodly thoughts, behavior, alcohol, and tattoos. I mean, everybody has to have a tattoo now, and even Christians. So I want a big cross on my chest or in my forehead or something like this. I'm a Christian. Need to have that Christian tattoo. Immorality, multiple divorces, remarriages, and so the wickedness in our country just continues on. So although we might see financial prosperity, economic prosperity, and so on, that doesn't bring happiness. Only the Lord brings happiness. And so we've got a country here that idolizes wealth and need more money, always need more money. It's always got to have more money, don't have enough. Well, you look around, what are you spending your money on? All kinds of worthless things, right? Really, think about that. What kind of worthless things am I spending my money on? Now I need to eat, have a place to live, and so on. But anyway, the Lord's ideal of the virgin, so here he calls them his virgin, in verse 18, it says, or in verse 17, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken. So that's how Jerusalem and actually Israel started off as a virgin daughter. And we see that. But so our passage, once again, on that is Ezekiel 16. So let's recall that once again, Ezekiel 16. Here, the Lord uses this analogy of the history of his chosen people. 16:3, Ezekiel 16:3. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. So he gave them Canaan. Father was an Amorite, their mother a Hittite. And he goes on, and as for thy nativity in the days that thou was born, thy navel was not cut. So he talks about his chosen people as an infant. He tries to take care of this infant. Infant grows up into a beautiful young lady. And he decked her with ornaments. We see that in verse 11. And so on. And then finally, his virgin nation, as it were, begins to play the harlot. He mentions that in verse 15. So he uses this analogy of them. And So they were on the verge of being broken with a grievous blow. The ultimate blow would be the Babylonians who were going to come. Now, they didn't know when they were coming, but they came in 586 for the final destruction of Jerusalem. The nation was a virgin. That's how the nation started off, but ended up as a harlot going after Baal worship and so on and so forth. And so here the heartbreak of the Lord through his prophet of what he intended for his chosen people. He gave them everything. He gave them the promised land. He gave them everything. And yet people went after Baal worship. But of course, we can take this. This just takes us right back to the Garden of Eden when God created Adam and Eve perfect, but he challenged their character. And yet they were perfect. They were in the perfect land, no sin and so on. And yet they sinned against the Lord. And so this is human nature, the Adamic nature. Anyway, in verse 18, he goes on to say, if I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, and behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about to a land that they know not. So here he's indicating everywhere he goes, this famine is taking over. The famine is just the first, you might say, the first round of a 10-round knockout that he's going to give them. So here they're looking at the slain of the famine. Although many were dying from the famine, something far worse is coming. And that's the Babylonians. And so he would go out, and then he mentions as well that the prophet and the priest, they're going to end up in a land that they don't know of. That'd be Babylon. And so many of them were taken captive. And likewise, even at this point, Daniel and Ezekiel were taken into Babylon. Very early on. All right, so here is his plea with them. And in verse 19 now, Scripture says, hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there's no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there's no good, and for time of healing, and behold, trouble. And so the prophets were prophesying peace and blessing, and yet they weren't receiving any of that. So the prophet Jeremiah was a spokesman for the Lord, and now the spokesman for the people. Here in verse 19, who rejected the biblical prophets and who were greatly deceived about the character and practice of Jehovah. So they're asking, why are we rejected by Jehovah? Well, why are they rejected? Because they sinned against him. They were deceived. They weren't listening to the prophet and the word of God. You see, this is the only way we will not be deceived in this world, by knowing the word of God. If we listen to outside voices here and there and whatever, we're going to be deceived. We have no idea what's going on in this world if we don't know what the Scripture says here. And so, false prophets. And by application, we can say there are false pastors today. Don't give the biblical truth. They don't teach the Word of God. They're giving good-feeling type sermons and so on. And yet not expounding the Scripture. So Ezekiel exclaimed, saying, and if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people. So you see, the Lord deceives people. Think of that. The Lord deceives people. He deceives them in a maybe a passive way. When they don't look to the word of God, they're automatically deceived. He deceives them with the world system. He's allowed the world system come along, so they don't look to the Word of God, hear the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, and so on, they're automatically deceived. And so many people we run into are deceived. They don't listen to the Word of God. They're not interested in what the Bible says, so they're automatically deceived. You're in the world. We're in the world, so the world deceives. Satan is the prince of the power of the world here. And so Paul said there as well, Paul warned, saying, this know also that in the last days, so now last days started in 2026, right? No, wait a minute, that's the wrong message. Last days started in the first century. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. And Paul believed that he would be caught up, so that the rapture is imminent. Hasn't occurred yet, but he says, this know also in the last days perilous times shall come. But I did mention facetiously about the last days, so many take this as our generation. This is what I was talking about. No, last days start in the first century. Very clear. 1 John chapter 2, last days. And so, he says, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And so we see this. Society is just getting worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy chapter 3, all the way through verse 13. Now, in that passage, let's look there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so we know these things, but we're not about here to say, oh, I only want to hear from verses in the Bible I've never read before. No. But anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul starts off, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, and so on. We go through this, but notice how it concludes after verse 13 of deception. But he says there in verse 16, so what's the solution to deception? I just mentioned it. But here's a verse that teaches that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the scripture is what we use to interpret the scripture here. And scripture is the ultimate authority on all truth. And so here at Bible Baptist Church, we named it thusly, Bible, because we teach the Bible. We teach scripture. We have a watering program here of teaching the Word of God to our church members and others as well. And so we want to know what the scripture says here. And and scripture is sufficient in itself. Man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. As I go through my commentaries, and my commentary is not inspired, so I try to bring in scriptures and interpret scripture, my understanding of scripture. That's really what commentary is about. So I'm putting in writing my interpretation of what the passage says and trying to connect with other scriptures, so I'm trying to give a accurate interpretation of the Bible. And that's really what preaching is as well, and teaching is as well. We're restating truth. We are either restating truth, or all of our messages are just reading scripture. There's nothing wrong with that, but since we don't do that, we preach and we teach. So preaching and teaching is about restating truth in an accurate way. You follow that? And so that's what my commentary is about and so on. But as I look at others, they're always saying, let's look at this passage is difficult, or we're not sure about this passage, so let's look at the Greek Old Testament. So we're going to look at a secondary authority to help us with the ultimate authority. What nonsense. Or let's look at the extra-biblical literature, the Qumran Hebrew text. Let's look at them. The Qumran people were cultists, And that's not inspired. So why do we want to look at secondary sources to try to understand? We're looking at the Bible to teach us the Word of God. And so here is the solution that we have. So now in all of this, Satan, let's jump beyond the parentheses here for a minute. Satan promises everything. He gives nothing. And he blames others. Now just keep that in mind. That's Genesis chapter 3. Promised everything, gave nothing, blamed others. So, make it practical. Satan, who's behind socialistic communism, promises free stuff and gives nothing except enslavement to government. So government's not our savior. Got this down? Who's our savior? The Lord. All right. So, we're not going to be enslaved. We don't want to be enslaved. We want freedom. We're thankful for the freedom that we have in the land and so on. All right. So. Now, the deception comes through sorceries. Let's look there, Revelation 18. So it's an interesting passage, Revelation 18. So Revelation 18 is the conclusion of the tribulation. This is the last stronghold Satan has on man in the tribulation. Satan has already got rid of the ecumenical Babylonianism. In the midpoint of the tribulation. Now the final stronghold is money, wealth. But notice in all of this, it's interesting, I think, that deception comes through sorceries. So Revelation 18:23, let's see what the scripture says here, 18:23. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more all in thee. For thy merchants were great men of earth, for by the sorceries were all nations deceived. Now the word behind sorceries here is what I have here, pharmamachia, from which we get pharmacy. All right. And so behind drugs is always occultism. And people who get drugged up are open to demon possession. All right? So I posed the question, will Antichrist use big pharma? Now, what's on the rise financially in our land? Big pharma, which gives all kinds of prescriptions for numerous different things, and we're not against medicine per se, but who's the money maker in America? Big Pharma. And so they've got they've got a lot of meds and so on. Many of them are for the sodomites. Many of them are for the sodomites. Many of them are for super anxiety. You got anxiety, we'll give you another drug to help you through your anxiety and so on. So this is on the rise. And what does the passage say here? This is end time. For by thy sorceries, or we could put in here, pharmakia, were all nations deceived. So drugs and demonism go together. Heavy drugs and so on. So we're not opposed to medicines and so on. We're not anti-medicine. But keep in mind here, what's the big growing movement right now? Who are the wealthy people in the world? Big pharma. So, the Antichrist will be unseen at some point. But anyway, let's move back here to this. So the Jews asked about the rejection and loathing of Judah and Zion. Why has the Lord rejected and loathed Judah and Zion? So after smiting, we thought Jehovah would heal us. This is seems to be the words of the people through Jeremiah. Was not Jehovah the hope and Savior of Israel? But where's the hope and Savior of Israel? He's not helping us, and we get the rumors that the Babylonians are coming. Where's our hope and Savior? Well, he is the hope and Savior of Israel, but it's a two-sided issue here. There was no peace or healing forthcoming, just no good and trouble. Now we're in the midst of a famine, and we're feeling the encroachment of the pagan nations, Babylon especially, and where's Jehovah? I thought he's going to help us. Well, who have you been worshiping lately? I haven't been worshiping Jehovah. You've been worshiping Baal. Where's Baal? Maybe that's the question. All right, verse 20 and 21. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness. So now Jeremiah is speaking for the people. And the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. So here they're challenging the Lord. And Jeremiah is a spokesman. He spoke for the Lord, now he's speaking for the people. So here, after all, Judah acknowledged their wickedness. One of the basic words, resha, or iniquity and sin. So these are high-frequency nouns for sin. Yet no repentance of sin and no faith in Jehovah. So where are the fruits for meat for repentance? You haven't given up Baal worship. Where are the fruits meat for repentance? So somewhere along the line, when somebody trusted in the Lord, they have a change in their life, and there should be fruit coming along that, wait a minute, I'm not going to continue to behave like I used to. There's a change that comes along. Now, it's not just through performance activity through the flesh. There's an actual change in the heart. So we can always examine ourselves and others as well. So sometimes the Lord gives longevity to sinners for time to receive salvation. Josiah's reform from Josiah's form to Babylonian destruction was about 621 B.C. That was about the time of his reform. And yet the Lord brought the Babylonians by 586, conclude everything. So that's a 35-year period from the reform to the ultimate destruction. So 35 years or so the Lord gave them. And yet what did they do during this 35-year period? They continued their Baal worship. The kings got worse and worse. And so the Lord gave them some time. He gives sinners time. Gives them time. He's gracious. Now the Lord, if he wanted, he could have so created heaven and earth. The first time any of his creatures sin, they die. Well, what would happen to the human race? There wouldn't be any. But you think of Adam, I mean, he lived 930 years. Think of that. So the Lord gives time to sinners. But at some point, he steps in and no more time. And so so the prophet Jeremiah, on behalf of the people, made three appeals to Jehovah on behalf of the people. First, do not abhor Judah, he said, for his name's sake. All right, so we look back there, verse 7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof, and so on. All right, so he's making this appeal again for the people. Now in 1 Samuel, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. That may be an appeal they're making as well. Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. 1 Samuel 12:22. That was some time back, to be sure. Second, do not disgrace. So the word behind disgrace here is mavel. the throne of a glorious temple. So the cognate of Nabal is Nabal, which is the word for fool. So this is a play on words here. Don't make divine efforts of Solomon to build the beautiful temple look foolish in destruction. So don't make foolish everything you've given Solomon and the beautiful temple. Well, who's making it foolish? They were. They were, not him. But that's their appeal. It's a pun on the word Nabal or fool. And third, do not break the covenant with the chosen Shemites. So remember, the Lord made a covenant with them in Exodus chapter 19. When in the third month after they came out of Egypt, he made a covenant with them. Later on, Deuteronomy 28, he made the first 14 verses say, if you obey me, I'll bless you here, 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 here. And so in all the covenant, so in the covenant, there are two parties. Sometimes the covenant is conditional, sometimes the covenant is unconditional, but always in a covenant there's two parties. So both parties need to live up to their part, certainly in a conditional covenant. So we have to ask the question, which party between Jehovah and his people broke the covenant? Well, it's easy to see. So you see how they're mocking, how they're unreal here, unrealistic, and so on. Don't you break your side of the covenant, even though we do it all the time. All right, and so Jeremiah has to appeal, speaking to the people for this. And then in verse 22, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? That seems kind of unusual query. Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord, our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. So all of a sudden he's bringing up rain. Wait a minute, we're appealing that you don't break your covenant. And you're talking about rain. Why is he talking about rain? Because they're in a famine. So the question is, so he goes right back to, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles? So Jeremiah spoke on behalf of the people who were suffering in a major drought. He said for their benefit and on their behalf, asking which vanities. So Havel is the word there. It's used in Ecclesiastes 1:2, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's the same word. Vanities of the Gentiles could bring rain or showers. Right away, this takes us right back to 1 Kings 18 and Elijah. Remember Elijah? And he mocked the false prophets there, 850 of them, and to bring fire down, and their deities couldn't, and he brought the fire down and so on. Did Baal, the Canaanite deity, ever deliver? Did he ever deliver? See, Baal, the Canaanite deity, is right behind Satan. So does Satan ever deliver? Oh, he promises all kinds of things, but he never delivers. So did Baal, you know the Baal you're worshiping? Where's the rain? Did you pray hard enough for Baal, to Baal? Again, Jeremiah, speaking for himself and the other of the righteous, affirmed the need to wait on Jehovah, who alone brings the rain. So he says, art thou not he, O Lord of God? Therefore we, and I think at this point, Jeremiah speaking for any of the righteous there, we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. And of course, I think in the context of these things would be the famine. You've allowed the famine to come, so we're going to wait on you. And what else can they do but wait? So you see the wickedness of them. And yet the Lord is compassionate. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. As I mentioned there, they had reform opportunity, and immediately they rejected reform. So we have about a 35-year gap before the Lord finally destroys them. So he gives time for sinners, gives time for even Christians who are involved in sin and so on to repent. And if they don't, then finally he has to step in and deal with them. And so just because we either the unsaved or the saved do something on a certain day and nothing happens, that doesn't mean the Lord has overlooked it or he's ignorant of it. In Psalm 73, working on Psalms section now, Psalm 73. Here we see, as I've tried to make a chiastic structure of Psalm 73, the issue had to do with why do the wicked prosper? The key is found in verse 11. And this is the key not only to this psalm, but it's the key to the thinking of the believer, unbeliever. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? So it starts off, they have no fear of the Lord. So once the wicked here, as Asaph is dealing with the wicked here and how they seem to prosper, they have no fear of the Lord, number one. Number two, they become their own authority. God doesn't exist, or if he exists, he doesn't know what I'm doing, or if he knows, he does not care. And so as they're going along in their life, and I'm making money illegally and doing this and everything else, and I'm really prospering, doing well, and nothing happens. I mean, this is great. This is life. And so they think since the Lord doesn't respond, he doesn't hear, he doesn't know. But he does. He just takes his time. And at a certain time, he steps in and deals with hearts and lives. And so, of course, Asaph there finally understands what is going on in the world. He goes to the sanctuary of God. He understands, even though they may be getting away with so much in this lifetime, their life's going to end, and then what happens? They don't know the Lord, they go to hell. So he understood the big picture here. We don't approach life from a rational point of view. We approach it from a faith point of view. It does not seem rational that the wicked can get away with so much, and yet not me. But we live by faith and not by reason. So we trust the Lord. He's involved here. And we're not looking for evidentialism or rationalism. We're looking for fideism or faith. We just trust the Lord day by day, and he's going to work things out. It's a message of faith. Amen. And it doesn't, from a point of view, it doesn't look like the Lord's active. Why is he allowing so much to go on? Is he ignorant? He's not ignorant. He's merciful. But the mercy comes to an end at some point. And he's going to step in. So we find this out in many places in Scripture, especially here in Jeremiah. So we need to learn from this. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for the time that we have to be in the house of God today. And thank you for the Word of God. And thank you for the message here. Help us to respond properly to this in our own personal lives. Pray that you bless in the prayer time now, we pray. For we commit it all to thee. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.